Friends, we come now to this 12th chapter in our studies of the book of Exodus. And let me give you an outline of this chapter in the first 28 verses. You have the Passover that is instituted, all the various parts of it. In verses 1 through to 13, which I don't think we'll be able to go through all of it this evening, but in that section you have the description of the Passover. In verses 14 to 20, you have the description of the unleavened bread. And then 21 through to 28, you have the response of the Israelites to these things. And then 29 through to 42, you have that night of departure from Egypt. And then finally, verses 43 to the end of the chapter, there is description made regarding the slaves and strangers. So there's much contained in this chapter, many instructions, many helpful things, I trust. And let me say some things by way of introduction about the start of this chapter, how it begins in verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, God then begins, my friends, here to give his law. The law of God is given here. And so the beginning of the law, we could say, is a starting in Egypt itself, not on Mount Sinai. And this is, we could say, an exception in the rule, but there are a number of exceptions in the rule of the giving of the law. So as soon as we talk about the law of Moses, we think about Sinai. But no, there were institutions given before even this point. Yes, the law at Sinai was the primary, which announced the redemption of Israel too. But here you have this institution of the Passover. And so we see in these two verses that time itself to be wrapped around this historical event of God's redemption of Egypt, or Israel from Egypt. And in the course of seeing this, we learn something very important. Moses teaches us here that the priority of God and the priority of his redemption. And he teaches us that this priority of God and his redemption is to be reflected in the very order of Israel's calendar. He is setting the calendar. He says, you work by my timetable, not by yours. God is doing something great here. And God in his redeeming work is to be reflected in the very cycle of the year in Israel. So that they can never, ever forget this glorious deliverance which he accomplished for them. So if you look at the opening verse, you'll see this indication of the importance of the festival of the Lord, of the Passover. It's instituted by God. And even the calendar of it reflects it. The rest of Israel's law is given at Sinai, but this memorial of redemption, we are told, is given in verse 1. So, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. And as I said, Passover is not the only aspect of Israel's worship, which preceded the announcement of Sinai, or I should say preceded. There was the institution of circumcision beforehand. That was a law that was given to Israel. That's established in Genesis chapter 17. There is the institution of the Lord's Day, the Sabbath has been established where? In Genesis chapter 2. It's a creation ordinance. The institution of marriage. It's again a creation ordinance. And these things would be repeated again, reiterated in chapter 16 before it was actually announced in the content of the 10th commandment in Exodus chapter 20. And so it's not all that surprising, is it, that the Passover itself would predate the giving of the law at Sinai. But at any rate, the month here is specified as the month which will now be considered as the beginning of the months of the children of Israel. Perhaps they had been on a more agricultural cycle that reflected their sort of nomadic existence, or they were following the agricultural cycle in their months and weeks and so on of the Egyptian calendar. But whatever the calendar they were on, Moses is now going to say to them that by God's divine direction, this was to be the first of their months. The month referred to here is called Abib. The Israelites generally stayed away from naming the months. They usually used the numbers of the months in order to avoid the pagan associations with the Canaanites and other people around them who had given them these sort of names. But Abib, it's interesting, is not a Hebrew name. It's a Canaanite title. It's a Canaanite name for this month, which roughly corresponds to our March and April. And later, of course, when Israel was in exile in Babylon, they took the names, the Babylonian names of the months, and the names of this month came to be known as the month Nisan. So Abib and Nisan are the same. But at any rate, God is weaving into the very fabric of Israel's calendar their time, their schedule, their routine to remember him. And that's important, the remembrance of what he is going to do in this great redemptive work, this salvation work of the Exodus. And I want to suggest to you that that has a direct relevance to us today. Not simply to Israel in how the Lord impressed upon their minds and hearts the priority that he was to have in their experience and the priority of his redemption of their lives. But it also is directly related to us today in our understanding of the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. Because our Lord Jesus was raised again. When? On the first day. And accomplished, as it were, a new exodus in and through his death. And Luke tells us this. Luke 9 and verse 31, it speaks about this glorious event. He says, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus spoke about this amazing, glorious event that will take place of his decease, of his death, and how it would be accomplished in Jerusalem. So also there is a day of celebration, of worship, linked with that great redemptive event. And the day is called the Lord's Day. And as Christians, we cheerfully set aside the first day of each week as a day of worship. Because why? Because of the deliverance. God has saved us. We have entered into this exodus from the things of this world, from the domain of Satan, into the realm of the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so Christ's redemption of us and his lordship of us are reflected in even in our weekly calendar. God is saying this, I change everything in your life, even the timing of everything in your life. And you follow my timetable, not your own timetable. And that's a wonderful thing in the Lord's kindness to set aside the first day of the week for his worship. And what a joy it is to remember that. And it's a rest for our souls. It is, man wasn't made for it, but it was made for us to be a blessing to our souls. And it's a permanent thing in our calendar designed to keep us from becoming secular. Secularly minded people, because it intrudes God, his lordship, his redemption into the cycle of our experience once every 7 days. And that is exactly what God is doing in the Exodus experience and in this institution of the Passover for Israel. So there is this cycle. And in the Christian's life, there is this cycle. God orders your life. Praise God for that. There are so many things in our lives that is so chaotic. If it was all left to us, it would be like our alarm clocks. And we would just put a snooze button on and just carry on with whatever we were doing. But the Lord says, no, you can't put a snooze button on this thing. This cycle, the weekly cycle goes on. And the week begins this with great, not an alarm clock, but a joyful celebration that Jesus Christ has risen indeed. And we praise his name for it. And it's a great, as the Puritans would put it, a great market day for our souls. So we are very busy on the Lord's Day. But we are busy in good things that you and I have difficulty to partake in other times of the week. So remember that, dear friends. Now, let us come as we have done in the past, looking at each verses. And with some thoughts and with some lessons, with some words of application, which I trust will be a blessing to each one of us. In verse 1, the Lord begins to say to institute the Passover as we have thought. And it should be noted that chapters 12 and 13 as well constitute a sort of a single literary unit as both describe Jehovah's Passover. It's of course, a long section of a scripture, but even this serves to emphasize the importance that the Spirit of God places on this biblical event. It makes a significant change in the history of Israel. It's something that they would be looking back to all through their time. And even to this day, the Israelites will look back to their Exodus. It was the great event that changed their history, and it changed the history of the world as well. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, Jehovah here is speaking to both of them. Did you notice that? It's not just talking to Moses, it's talking to both of these brothers. He's addressing both. And it's an amazing thing. Both of you listen to this. And it says, this designation of the land, it's in the land of Egypt. The designation of the location is for the purpose of not ascribing all Hebrew laws to Mount Sinai. In other words, the Israelites were not a lawless society before the giving of the codified law at Sinai. And so we can't look back and say, well, they were just without laws. No, God was with them. God was directing them. And some of you, dear friends, maybe you've been brought up in the church, your children, and you are not yet converted. What a blessed thing it is for you to be guided and directed and to have the word of God. Praise God that you're not being brought up in a lawless home. So you might have many things going on in your life, and you might have many questions, and you have doubts, and you're not sure about things. But one thing you can praise God for: I'm not living in a lawless home. I'm not living with my parents arguing about what they want to do. This person wants to do this. If you have Christian parents, praise God that they have the word of God, and they want to honor it. And so Israel was not without law. It wasn't a lawless society, but God had been guiding them. And it was in the land of Egypt. The establishing of the Passover was made while the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt. Still they were in bondage. But God was encouraging them. God was blessing them and encouraging them. God is working in some way. Maybe not as quickly as some of them wanted to, but God was working. And in your life and my life, God is at work if you're a child of God. Maybe he's not working as fast as you want him to be working. But God is working. And what should we do? We should say, I will still seek to understand the each line of God's promises to me and take it. Take it a step at a time, every day, depending on his grace. So this the Lord begins in verse 1 to speak to them. Verse 2 is, as we said, the beginning of the first month of Abib. The Lord is establishing for them this new calendar, new setting. And again, so much could be thought about this and said about this, friends. The beginning of the month, the Lord says, speak, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. He says there is a new beginning. There's a new start. Things are going to be different, the Lord is saying to them. It says the beginning. It's going to be the beginning. Because it was just that. The beginning of a new nation. The beginning of freedom for the people who were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. What a wonderful picture of every believer who's received new life in Jesus Christ. A new beginning. Yes, our physical birth, you can say, well, that was the date I was born. But then there was this day that I was transferred from the kingdom of the devil. I had my father as the devil. But then I had this transfer of households. Now I am part of the family of God. There was a new beginning for my soul, for my life, forever. And we look back and say, at that season in my life, at that year, I can't maybe put my finger on the exact day of it. But I remember that time. God was working in me. And he has been working still. And he still gives me, by his grace, new mercies, new beginnings, new blessings each day of my life. My friends, these are wonderful thoughts. A new beginning. A beginning of months, it says. And God is always the God of new beginnings. I don't know what your state of heart is this evening. Maybe you are very cast down and you think all is lost in whatever you are doing. It's all is lost. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding, the scripture says. And the Lord leads you into new things, new beginnings. But you need to trust in him. Not going back to the old ways. But look to him and he will lead you. Yes, God is ever the God of new beginnings in the history of our failures. The ultimate statement is found, my friends, in the last book of the Bible. That speaks about this very thing. Behold, I make all things new, the Lord said. I make all things new. And that word, it means brand new. Never seen before. That's in Revelation 21, verse 5. So these words, dear friends, constitute the record of a change of calendar at the command of God. This change was introduced in the hour when these people were passing into the national constitution as a theocracy. God was their king. God was their leader. God was going to guide them, protect them, provide for them. And the Lord was their king. A people under direct and immediate government of God, having no king except him. And this is the picture of the church of Jesus Christ. We have no king but Christ. You know, we have only the Savior as our head. That's what the Christian has. And it was directly connected with the institution of the Passover feast. And so the beginning of the year was changed from Tishrei, the month of harvest, to Abib, the month of green ears, it means, of the springtime. And friends, the new year from then on was to begin with the celebration of the feast, which emphasized the relation of the people of God to God and brought constantly to their memory the redemptive basis of their salvation. It cost blood to save them. My friends, God is ever the God of new beginnings in the history of failures, as we thought. And the Lord emphasizes this in the heart of the believers too. That's why we don't lose heart. That's why we don't say this is, it's all lost. Everything is lost. Even the Lord says the years that the locusts have eaten, He will restore. That's an amazing statement. He says God is in control of the years and the months and the days. Trust in Him then, dear friends. Let us move to verse 3. There are now instructions given regarding to the Passover. It says, speak unto ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. So he says, speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying. So the details of how this would take place are not, of course, clear, as there were upward of, as I said before, 2 million Israelites. But in later on in the chapter, in verse 21, there we are told, it indicates that after Jehovah had given instruction to Moses and Aaron, Moses then speaks to all the elders of Israel, who would have them sort of disseminate. They would go and tell the word of God to the rest. This is what God has commanded. And it says there in the 10th day of this month. You see, the month was divided into tens. And this is the last day of the first section of the 10 days. So on the 10th day of the month Abib, on the 10th day after the new moon, it was a distinguishing day according to the ancient divisions of the month into those three compartments. And here the Lord says that's when you would do this. Again, the Lord is directing. The Lord is guiding. It's not left to their own devices. They are not left in the dark. The Lord helps them to understand when He wants things to happen. And then it says there that they shall take to them every man a lamb for themselves. In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. Literally, it is saying there, and they will take for them a man a lamb. Each one of them obviously signifies more than a single person, but it's the family unit. Or they could take a young goat that was an unblemished male, one-year-old goat or lamb. And it says there, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Each household or family was to share one lamb. There's an interesting expression that is given there for the first time, which will then be used from now on many, many times after this section. It says, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel. Well, we have said all along, and we will see this especially when we get further into Exodus, and maybe in future opportunity to study other books, the first five books, these long lists of rules and regulations which were necessary for the children of Israel to obey. You ask yourself, why is that? Because God was in their midst. And when God is near to you, the demand for purity and order and holiness is, we could say, exaggerated, as it were. And so as God dwells in the midst of Israel, as they go through the wilderness, they have to keep certain regulations because God is in their midst. And isn't it interesting that we get this list of things that they ought to be doing? We could say a list of rules or instructions, minute instructions of exactly how they are going to prepare the Passover. Why? Why is that? Because God is about to visit His people. That is why. God is going to do something amazing, something great. So they ought to be careful. The passage makes it clear that God is as it were, going to come down and visit his people in Egypt. He had already said, I'm going to go through. I'm going to come into Egypt. Friends, the presence of God with his people in this visitation of judgment requires that they meticulously prepare for his arrival. And when you look at verse 3, as I said to you, it's the first occurrence in the scriptures of this phrase, and which becomes a sort of a technical description of Israel in its religious sense. Israel's gathering for the purpose of worship. It says, all the congregation of Israel. God is speaking to Moses and Aaron, and he says, speak to all the congregation of Israel. No one should be left out. No one should be saying, well, I was somewhere else. I didn't hear this. I was resting that day. I was at home. I was on my way somewhere else. No. Everyone should be hearing this. And later on in verse 6, there's another description that is given that is important. It says, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel, it says. Again, that's very instructive for us. In our day and time, there are some theologians who don't want to make a distinction. There are preachers too. They don't want to make a distinction between the believer's worship and all of life and what we call corporate worship. They say it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter if you're at home, you worship at home. You can do it in front of your computer. You can do it just somewhere else. And they say all life is worship. Well, in one sense, we can say, yes, all life is committed to God. But there are special times that God has called his people together. And that is why the scriptures continue to call the Lord's people to gather together, not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, the apostle says in Hebrews 10. And so this assembling of ourselves is very important. Before, it had been the liberals who said, no, don't take these things seriously. But we ought to take it seriously. God is saying, everyone ought to hear this. And my friends, let me encourage you, as well as challenging you. It is an easy thing to sit at home. And I'm talking to those of you who are well-bodied, able, you have opportunities, you are not caring for loved ones and so on. I understand there are times that we are not well, we are frail, we become older and so on. But I'm talking about just generally speaking. When you are well and all is well and you don't have other cares, legitimate cares, seek to assemble yourself with the Lord's people. We have experienced it, haven't we? Myself included. We experience it when we go on holiday. It's easy to neglect the things of God. It's easy to get distracted in front of the screen and not really be engaged. Our minds wander. Our eyes wander around the room and so on. And this assembling of ourselves, you think about the preacher who is praying, who is studying the word of God to bring it to you. That's what the ministers of the gospel, that's what pastors seek to do. Not for somebody else on the internet from millions of miles away, but for our own congregation. And we are thinking about so-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so, Mr. So-and-so, this person, that person. And we are thinking, how can I help them? How can I reach to them? How can I instruct them? How can I encourage them? How can I challenge them? But if you're not here, that word that has been prayed for and prayed over and studied, we can't reach to you with that message. And there are things that sometimes I see people fall into, decisions that they make, and they come to me and they say, well, what am I going to do about this matter? And I think to myself, well, 2 weeks ago I dealt with this. We talked about this before, but you were not there because of something. So, my friends, again, I'm being careful because things happen in our lives. There are legitimate things that happen that keeps us away from the places of worship. But take it seriously and do everything in your power, if you can, to assemble yourself with the Lord's people, they had to hear it or they would miss out. It would cost them their life if they neglected to hear. And so the Lord is saying here, make sure all everybody hears this. Every one of my people. And the Lord Jesus Christ challenges and charges the ministers of the gospel, make sure everyone hears the word of God. Make sure you're thinking over and praying over all the people before you. And so the Apostle Paul speaks about the care of all the churches, all of the Lord's people. So the challenge is for me and the challenge is to you. And I am also listening to my own messages too. And I have the same things, same challenges as you have and my family too. So I wanted to highlight that because it's the first time that is mentioned here and it is a critical point in the life of Israel. Everyone had to hear it or else they would die. If a father had not listened and they would neglect any part of this, it would cost them the life of the firstborn in that home. Now verse 4, it speaks to us of the lamb. The lamb intended to, as it were, to this household. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb, it says. So the Lord is saying, and if the household be too little, if your household is too small for the lamb, what does that mean? Well, the thought is that this family, there is a family, would be too small to consume a lamb in one night. That's what it means. And the Lord is saying, well, if that is the case, then join yourself with another family, another smaller family. And you should share in this. You share the expense according to the number of the persons. And there were rabbis later on that said it's, the number is 10. And so if there must be at least 10 people for each Passover lamb, and not more than 20. So this verse is not saying anything about the lamb being too little for the household. This wouldn't happen. The lamb is sufficient. And so it is the households that are too small for the lamb. You see what God is saying here? God is interested in individuals. God is interested in the household and individuals within these households. Everyone should be cared for. And everything should be shared within the household. Every family was to have a lamb. And this is an encouragement to these people. No one is neglected, the Lord is saying. No one is neglected. And maybe there is one that cannot afford because their number is so small. They cannot afford. Well, we can afford when we share things together. Friends, this is a great picture. God's people, we ought to be mindful of each other. In what ways, you might say, well, this person has little, I have much. And we can join ourselves in different things. Each individual in each family is to receive a part of the lamb. So the celebration of the feast of the Passover is to be a personal one. It is a private matter. It is behind, as it were, shut doors. And yet it is the redemption of the nation. But it centers in the family. It must be received. It must be accepted by each individual member in the family. So this is the thing. Imagine if the father neglected to listen to the instructions and someone was left out. Someone stayed in their own room. No, they had to all partake of this. The Passover is a family affair. And in the Lord, amongst the Lord's people, we are part of the family of God. If you're a Christian, you're part of the family of God. And the things concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ and the order within the church and the blessings that come upon his people is a family affair for us too. Let's move on to verse 5. And here we are told of the required characteristics of the lamb itself, what the lamb was to be like in verse 5. The lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. The lamb must be perfect, unblemished, undefiled, it says. What does it remind you of concerning our Lord Jesus Christ? That he is pure, holy, undefiled, separate from sinners. The lamb must be unblemished, perfect. It must be a male. That word unblemished, there it means perfect. And the main idea is referring to totality of something rather than partial. And so the lamb shouldn't be lame. There shouldn't be anything wrong with the lamb. Every part of the body of the lamb should be intact and so on. It must be a year old lamb, a male lamb. And so it must be sound. It must be physically healthy without defects. And as you think about this, you think about this is a direct reference to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist pointed to him and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." This is Jesus Christ typified. You see, in the Old Testament, you have Christ in types and shadows, in picture language, in dreams and visions and so on. But in the New Testament, he appears and he comes clearly fulfilling all of these types and shadows. That's why we don't now practice these things. Why? Because in Christ we have the fullness of these things. And my friends, this was such an important event for these people. He says, "Your lamb, your lamb." You think about that. Your lamb, he says. Not the lamb, but your lamb. It's a very personal one. This lamb affects my family. This lamb affects me. And what happens to me? And the same applies to our Savior. In verse 6 now, the lamb is killed in the evening. It says, "And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month." And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So the Lord is saying, you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. The verb shall keep, it means that each family is to guard. That's the word for guarding something. It means to you guard the lamb, you guard the goat. It's to be kept from anything that might blemish it. You think maybe a lamb might be bitten by a dog or some other animal. You keep the lamb. Make sure it is whole. Make sure it is without blemish. And the lamb or the goat was to be kept for 4 days from the 10th of Abib to the 14th. You shall keep. You guard it with your whole being. And this stresses the activity of watching over, caring for something. My friends, what is this telling us? What are the lessons from this? There's a powerful principle that is seen in this passage. The lamb, the goat, was to be in every sense a substitutionary sacrifice. You ought to watch it. You ought to guard it. Make sure that it is not a defective lamb. Make sure that this thing that you are trusting in is true. You guard your thought about what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. That's what the Lord is saying. You must make sure that it is what the scripture says about him. Not something of your imagination. The animal's death is to be in the place of the death of the firstborn. And the Apostle Paul, he described this substitutionary sacrifice in 2 Corinthians 5. He made him, God the Father made him God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin, the scripture says, for us, on our behalf, in our place. That's substitution. And so we believe in substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we become the righteousness of God in Him. And so again, this is important. You guard that truth. You depend on that truth with all your heart. And you see your shame, you see your sin, you see the judgments of God. You read the scriptures, as I was saying to you this morning. And it makes you miserable because it points out like a mirror all of your blemishes. But then you look and guard your heart in Jesus Christ and say, but there is one without blemish, without spot. Jesus Christ, He died for me. And before I ever knew Him. That's how you ought to be thinking about Him. And this is all my hope. This is the one I trust in. So when Satan is whispering in your ear, look at you. How could you do this thing? If you're a Christian, how could you do this thing? And you can respond saying, but I have one who is without blemish. The one who I am guarding in my heart. The one who I'm holding on to. Nothing has happened to Him. He's altogether lovely to my soul. And He's mine. Your Lamb, it says. Then it says there, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, it says. That means in the twilight, you kill it. Between the two evenings, this is to be done. The idea is that the families, even though dwelling in different homes, different places, were to carry out this action in a single assembly by their united and simultaneous act of worship. They're all doing it at the same time, together. Someone has said this, the time of the community sacrifice is unclear. A direct translation of the Hebrew says between the two sunsets or evenings. And which means it is at the twilight. It's between the sunset and the dark. What can we take from these things, dear friends? When we think of our Lord, when we think about the Savior, Jesus Christ, we also must remember that the Lamb pointed forward to Him as the one who would be slain. And further, that His death was absolutely necessary for us. It is, and that's why as God's people we remember regularly at the Lord's table what Jesus Christ did. It is a remembrance. And so God's people would do this. In Israel, all would take part without any distinction. But in the New Testament, it is only reserved for the Lord's people. The Lord's Supper is only for the Lord's people. So there is a distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Some would have us believe that they're all the same. It's not the same. There are some differences, and it is important for us to bear that in mind as well. Friends, it is necessary for these things. This is the only way for them to be saved. It is the only way for their firstborn to be saved from certain destruction. And here we are told of the gospel's message. There's only one way, through the blood of Jesus Christ, that we can receive salvation. I read about a minister, a pastor. In the past, he was preaching a sermon, and the man came up to him after his sermon and said, Mr. So-and-so, I don't like your preaching. I don't care for this cross that you are preaching about. It is full of blood. Who wants to hear about blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ? I think that instead of preaching the death on the cross, it would be much better to preach Jesus the teacher, Jesus the example. That would be much better. It's much nicer. Now the man said to him, would you then be willing to follow Him if I preach Christ, the example? And the man said, yes, I would. I would follow Him if you preach His example. So That man then quoted from 1 Peter chapter 2, which speaks about following the Lord. And he says, okay, I will follow. Yes, I will follow. Well then, the man said, let us take this passage and see what it says after. He says, who did no sin? We are to follow his example, who did no sin. Now, can you follow that example? Can you not sin? And the man said, but I do sin. I do feel my sin. So what am I going to do? Well, you need to go to the first thing then. The first need is of Christ. He's not an example. You can't have him as your example first. You need to have him as your Savior first. That's the first thing. It's necessary that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, should shed his blood for us, and it's necessary for him to be our Savior. My friend, don't have a Christianity that only follows Jesus Christ as an example to follow. You'll be a miserable person. You'll be a legalist. You'll be no better than a Pharisee if you just follow the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. No. But you must first see him as the Savior of sinners. That's what you should do. And here in this passage, we are told of this. We need to have this lamb being slain for us. John Trapp, the Puritan, says, Christ came in the evening of the world, in the last hour, when all lay buried in darkness, in the eventide of our sin and death. Oh, dear friends, what a wonderful truth this is. Christ came at the evening tide of sin and death, but he came at the right time. He came at the right time. God's timing is the best, dear friends. It might be dark in your soul. You might say, well, it is an evening tide. It is the twilight. But my friends, after darkness, there is light. And if you, in your darkness, have Jesus Christ, have his blood upon your soul, as it were, and you take his righteousness as yours, then the day comes. The days in your life comes. So there is a new beginning, a new month. The Christian wakes up every morning, praises God for new mercies. What an exciting life the Christian lives. What an amazing life. It is not the life of this world. It's a miracle what a Christian goes through. We go and live upon words of God. We listen to sermons, and then we are bombarded by the world's words. And yet somehow we see through the week, which we thought we would never see through. It's a miracle what the Lord does in the life of a child of God. Well, may the Lord bless these few thoughts to each one of us.